Well, it feels good to get back into 1 Corinthians after Palm Sunday and Easter. And we're back at chapter 6. That's where we left off last time. And so our scripture lesson today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. Let's give our attention to God's word to us this day. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to trial trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? And how much more then matters pertaining to this life? So, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brothers, and that before unbelievers. To have a lawsuit at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is God's word to us this day. May God now add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. Amen. Now, I know at first glance this passage of scripture may not seem to have a lot of application to your own life right now, other than maybe satisfying an idle curiosity you might have concerning civil personal lawsuits and their appropriateness. But I want to suggest to you that if you dig down into this text, and by God's grace, I'm going to do that today with you, that you're going to see there is actually a broader application. There's a broader problem going on than simply lawsuits. And this broader issue impacts our lives on a daily basis. And this broader issue is this: whom are we related to? What family are we a part of? Are we a part of God's family, or are we a part of the devil's family? For if we're a part of God's family, then we are able, as a body of believers, to handle these types of lawsuits. We have here in verse 1 a very emphatic statement. You know, in English, we can emphasize things with bold print or possibly all caps or an exclamation mark. But in that time in the Greek language, you didn't have those options. And so what you had to do to make something emphatic is put it at the very beginning of the sentence. And I want you to look at verse 1 of our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 in the New King James Version. And so I'm skipping a slide here, Beth. If you can do that. Yes, very good. Notice how in the New King James Version, the word dare is at the very beginning of the text. This is exactly the way it is in the Greek. Paul is essentially saying this to the Corinthians: how dare you? How dare you, if you have a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous rather than the saints. He is incensed, not that simply there's grievances, but by the fact they're taking their grievances into the civil law courts rather than settling those issues amongst themselves. What is causing Paul to be so incensed that he would use such strong language? Well, it's this. It's this. And it's the first point of this message. Because there's a shocking ignorance these people have of whom their true family is. And that can happen in us. We can have an ignorance of whose family we're really in. My friends, we are in the family of God. Our identity is found in our relationship to Jesus Christ. We live in a world which is crazy, which is abnormal. When you look at the long stretch of society, every other society and culture, and even many cultures that are non-Western in our society still understand this. And it's this: relationships matter. Our identity is found in our relationships. This radical individualism that we see today, where people think, oh, I can choose my own identity. I can choose my own morality. I can even choose my own truth. You know, I learned a new word this week. I was absolutely blown away. Here's the word. And it sounds like it's bad grammar, okay? But this is the word that's being used today. Mitru. That's right. You heard right. Mitruth. It's a big meme now on Facebook and Twitter. And what people mean by that simply is, what's true is what's true to me. I don't care what you think. I define truth. That kind of thinking is unbiblical and it's abnormal. God is the only one who defines truth. In John's prologue, in chapter 1 of John, John says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Later on in that same gospel, in chapter 14, Jesus Christ himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. God is the one who defines truth. God is the one who's given us our identity. Our original identity is, first of all, we are created in God's image. We are created to be in relationship with him. How did God create us, does the Bible say? Did he create us far away, as like the deists say, like a clockwork, you know, clockmaker, watchmaker who just winds up the clock and watches it? Absolutely not. Scripture says that God himself condescended and came down to earth and took the soil and he breathed life into it in an intimate way. And when he created woman, he put Adam to sleep, and he came, not from a distance, but close in, and he took the rib, and he formed that rib into Eve, the woman. God has created us to be in relationship with him. And of course, we all know that the Bible goes on to say that sin has broken that relationship. And the great celebration we've just gone through the Holy Week, celebrating Good Friday and then Easter, is that God sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, to restore that relationship. Amen? And now our relationship is a relationship to him. Our identity is in Christ. Who are we? We are Christians. Your fellow believers are your brothers and sisters. God the Father is our Father. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and the church is our mother. And with that reality before Paul, he's shocked that they would go to outsiders, those who have no standing, as he says, in the church to decide cases. He reminds them of who they really are. He says, don't you know that you with Christ, because Jesus promises the church in Revelation 3 that we're going to sit on the throne that he's sitting on, that we will rule the earth with him, that we will rule over the angels. And he says we're able to rule and to judge in these weighty, eternal matters. How much more should the church be capable of deciding these matters before us if one of our members has a dispute against another? I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, well, Pastor, that sounds good, but that's just pie in the sky talk. I mean, if I have a real issue between a member and, you know, it's serious, I feel I'm being defrauded by another Christian, I got to go to the law courts to get justice. I can't trust my fellow believers. I mean, just look around. We seem so weak, don't we? I mean, didn't Paul just say several chapters back, well, think about who you were when you became a Christian. You know, you were nobodies. The church is made up of nobodies. By the standards of this world, we're not very impressive, are we? But, you know, God's not asking us to judge who we are in our identity by our eyes, at least not these physical eyes. He's asking for us to look at things through eyes of faith. And who are we? We are those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Dan and I heard a great sermon yesterday, and we were reminded in that sermon that God came to Zerubbabel, who was a governor of Judah after the exile, and had the daunting task of rebuilding the temple. And he looked around, and you know, they were just weak people. And what was God's message to Zerubbabel? It was this: it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. No mountain, he says to Zerubbabel, will stand against you, for you will make them plain. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are sitting next to you in the pews around you, they're not ordinary people. They are Spirit-filled mountain movers. We need to understand who our identity is in Christ Jesus. Do you see how practical this is? Yes, it applies to lawsuits, but it applies to all of life. You know, one of the most important questions in life is, who are we? And the only way to answer that is to answer it in a gospel way. We are those who have been redeemed and united by Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul is saying, how dare you? How dare you go to the world when you should be going to the church? Don't you know who you are? Now, this brings up another issue. This ignorance of who they are leads to another shocking sin. That they are those who are dishonoring the church. And so the next point that Paul makes is their shameful disregard for their family. This is found in verses 5 through 7. And once again, the way the Greek is written, it shows what's emphatic. And the very first word here is shame. So in other words, what he's saying in verse 5 is this: shame on you. Shame on you. You know, I find this significant because don't you remember back in chapter 4 when Paul was dealing with some other issues there? He says, you know, I don't want to shame you. You know, he's going out of his way there in chapter 4 not to shame the Corinthians. But here, what they're doing is so inappropriate that he just lets it loose. And he says, shame on you. What? No, what's so shameful? What's so shameful about going to a civil law court? Well, it's this. It dishonors the name of Christ and his people, the church. You see, I talked earlier about how our society today, the new normal, which isn't normal at all, is so individualistic. You know, people don't really think in terms of honor and shame any longer, do they? People have no shame. They have no shame. And they certainly don't care about honor. You know, there was a time, even in America, not so long ago, when someone would be willing to lay down their lives, literally lay down their lives, to protect the honor of their family or the honor of their nation or the honor of their church. And we live in a day and age where people burn our flag and don't kneel for the national anthem, right? There is no honor. There is no shame. But Paul says, when you act like this, you should be ashamed. He goes on to say, is there not anyone amongst you who's wise enough to judge these cases? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. By the Holy Spirit, as we talked about earlier, the whole church is wise enough to decide these cases. To say that the church is incapable of doing this is to bring dishonor on Christ and the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to do his work. It brings dishonor upon Christ's church. The biblical worldview is governed by relationships. You know, the one word we find time and time again through the Bible is covenant, isn't it? You know, our denomination has named its college and seminary Covenant College, Covenant Seminary, because we value covenant. What's a covenant? Well, a covenant is a mutual agreement. A mutual agreement to be based on love and fidelity towards one another. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the old hymn says. But do you really? Do you love God's church? Are you willing to protect its honor? This so-called new normal of individualism, it's not normal at all. People have forgotten the most important thing in life. And am I off base here? Well, what's really important in life when it really comes right down to it? Isn't it our relationships? Isn't it our relationships, our family, our church, and our God? We have to recapture that. And shame on us for forgetting that. You know, this is such a serious matter that Paul says, look, you should be willing, you know, even if your brother has defrauded you, you should be willing to be defrauded rather than going to the law court in verse 7. He goes on to say that, you know, if you won't go on and you take it to the court, well, you've already lost before the trials even began. How much do you love the church? I think this is what this is calling us to think about this morning. How much do we really love Christ and his church? You know, so people are so critical of the church today. And as I said before, it's not that hard to find weaknesses because we are weak in and of ourselves. But we love the church for the unseen reality that I've been speaking of, that we are united to God through Jesus Christ. We love the church for who Christ is. You know, churches are all troubled, and they're filled with people who don't do the right thing and people who may hurt us. But we have to keep on loving them. We have to keep on being faithful to the church because it is Christ's church. This ugly individualism that we see today, isn't that really what's behind these mass shootings? The broken families, sexual immorality, and the financial fraud that's so prevalent. And that brings us to the last point, where Paul really lets the cat out of the bag. And here he points to the scandalous sin. Scandalous sin that's really revealing which family we belong to. Once again, Paul uses a literary technique to show us what's really important here. And here he uses a phrase, and we do this all the time, do you not know? I mean, haven't you used that phrase? You know, do you not know that what you're doing offends me? Well, yeah, it's kind of a pause in the conversation, isn't it? And it's highlighting what's really important. And so what's Paul highlighting here in verse 9? Do you not know? Well, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I want you to look at that word unrighteous, and if you have your pew Bibles open, you'll notice that the editors of the ESV, they give an alternate translation, wrongdoer. You see, you know, Greek words have different meanings. And interesting thing about that word wrongdoer is it's based on the same root word as the word wrong in verse 8. And so when I read it in my Greek Bibles, immediately I could see there's a connection here. And so I want to show you in the NIV exactly what I'm talking about. Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? I'll just stop right there. So he's saying, you're doing wrong. You're cheating your brothers and sisters. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I haven't told you this yet. Like I said, I'll let the cat out of the bag. Here's what's really going on here. They were cheating, and they were doing wrong to their brothers and sisters. Because you have to understand what the civil law courts were like in the Greek and Roman Empire at this time. They were corrupt. Justice was decided by who had the most money. One commentator basically says law courts were an auction where justice went to the highest bidder. The rich would always win because the rich always had more money to pay the jury and the judge. We see in 1 Corinthians, we'll see it in chapter 11, a lot of evidence that the rich members of the congregation were dishonoring and mistreating the poor members. What was going on here was this. The reason why they were going to the civil law courts is because there they could defraud their brothers and sisters. And all that I've told you about identity really comes down to this point. Because what Paul is saying here is the way you handle this sin, folks, is going to show where your true identity is. Do you not know that if you persist in this behavior of defrauding your fellow believers, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, what is it saying? You aren't even a Christian. You don't belong to the family of God. You belong to the family of the devil. Just like Jesus said to those Jews, your father is of the devil. They thought they were of Abraham's family. He says, no. You're not having anything to do with Abraham. The devil is your father. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, that's heavy hitting. But I want to suggest to you that that's not all that Paul's saying here. Because in verse 11, he says there's another option, folks. And he believes this option is true. Because Paul is optimistic. And he says this to them. And such were some of you. But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. What he's saying here is that if our true identity is in Christ Jesus, then sin no longer serves as a basis of our identity. Christian sin, yes, Christian sin, but sin doesn't dominate our life. Three things, he says, is true of us. He says, we are washed. We're washed. That sin that polluted us and infected our lives, it has been washed away by the blood of Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. Amen? The second thing that's true of us, we need to see this with eyes of faith, is that we're sanctified. That we have been set apart. Once we were a part of the devil's family, but now we're a part of God's family. Now we're a royal priesthood. Now we're co-rulers with Christ Jesus. Now we are prophets to the world. And that new identity means we have to live a different life. We've got to live up to who we really are. We are sanctified. And thirdly, we are justified. We need to understand that God is relating to us not on the basis of what we see. Because what we see is still our own weakness and sin. Because we still do sin. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But God relates to us as if we had never sinned. Because he justified us. What does justified mean? It means he declares us just based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sin and died for it on the cross. And he gave us his righteousness. And this gives us a totally new identity. I told you I'd give you examples of how this works out. I'll give you two Old Testament examples. First of all, King David. A man after God's own heart. Clearly a believer. Clearly born again according to the Old Covenant. But we all know, don't we, that David committed adultery. And he also committed murder. But David repented of his adultery and repented of his murder. His life is not characterized by adultery nor murder. He is indeed a man after God's own heart. Or another example, Noah. You know, the Bible says of three people in the world, Noah is one of the three who are the most righteous. But our text talks about drunkenness, right? We can read in the Bible, after the flood, Noah got so drunk he passed out. Okay? Noah got drunk. But Noah wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't dominated by sin. My friends, you as a Christian will sin. This passage of Scripture, we're going to look at it more closely next week, is what's called a vice list. The list of vices, sins. Any one of these sins you could commit. Do not be so presumptuous to think that you are beyond any sin. That is dangerous. Once you think you cannot sin in a certain way, that's where the devil is going to get you. You will sin. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, that sin will not dominate your life. Because as a true believer, when we sin, we show we are of God's family. Because just like Noah, just like David, we repent we turn away from that sin, and by the whole power of the Holy Spirit, we mortify that. We put it to death daily, and we have victory. Now, that victory sometimes takes a long, hard battle. And I also know, the pastor in me knows, that some of you are hearing what I'm saying. You're saying, but pastor, there's one particular sin, and it seems as though I'm always repenting of. And it's not like one time I committed the sin, but I've done it a lot of times, and I've had to repent a lot of times, and it seems to be a constant battle for me, pastor. I understand that. But what did you hear? But have you been hearing what I've said? Our physical eyes see our weakness, but our spiritual eyes should see Christ's strength. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, not by our strength. What was the word to Zerubbabel? It's not by strength. It's not by, or not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Paul wrote this to the Philippians church. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. You see why I said this passage of Scripture is so applicable? This whole issue of who we are in Christ Jesus, it definitely applies to lawsuits, but it applies to all of life. We are a part of the family of God. God is our Father. Christ is our Lord and Savior. The church is our mother, and our fellow Christians are our brothers and sisters. I've been talking about family matters, haven't I? Matters that concern the people of God. But if you've been listening carefully, you also realize that I've been saying something else to you today in that title. And it's this, that family matters, right? Family matters. Are you a part of the family of God? Are you a part of this family? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read these words. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become a child of God. I hope this message has encouraged believers, but I also hope it encourages someone who might be listening, maybe here, who's not a believer, that you can be a part of God's family by believing and receiving in the Lord Jesus Christ, because family matters. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage and for the whole counsel of God, which gives us such great wisdom. We ask that you would apply this message to our lives, that we would begin to live more on the basis of your word and more by faith rather than our physical sight, that we would love your church and love you, and we would be committed to the honor of Christ's name and to the honor of our fellow brothers and sisters. We thank you, O Lord, that the good work you have begun in us, that you indeed will complete it, and that we will reign with Christ someday. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'm so glad